Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
I'm going to start a message series this morning all about navigating the grey. And it's probably going to take about two or three messages, but I think it's an incredibly relevant few weeks to actually understand that the Bible talks about a lot of things, and it's black and white a lot of the times, but there are some things that the Bible isn't black and white on, that sometimes the Bible is completely silent over a topic or a theme, or maybe there's just barely any information in there. Some scripture verses are very much open to interpretation. People have a lot of different opinions about it. For example, the Ten Commandments is black and white. The church worldwide, we pretty much all agree that, you know, cheating is wrong, and lying is wrong, and stealing is wrong, and sexual immorality is wrong. But there's a lot of gray areas. That's why over in the United States alone, there's 175 different Protestant denominations now, which proves that we just don't agree on a lot of things. But I've never had, and we've been doing full-time ministry maybe 23 years now, I've never had ever one person come up to me and say, "Simon, I'm wondering about sleeping with my friend's wife. Is that right or is that wrong?" Or, you know, the neighbor's dog keeps pooping on my lawn, can I kill it? You know, no one's ever come up to me ever and asked those things, because we sort of understand there's a lot of black and white in the Bible, but there is a lot of gray as well. And to those questions, people come and say, "Simon, I'm faced with this situation, and what would you do if you were me?" And I'm just not quite sure to what to do, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know what to do either in that situation. I'm just going to listen and sound intelligent and look into, I'll pray for you, but there is just a lot of gray. And just the classic one, we know that the Bible is very black and white, that we shouldn't get drunk, but drinking alcohol, it's a gray area. Getting tattoos, gray area. Buying a lotto ticket, gray area. You know, listening to secular music, it's a gray area. Some people are fine, some people are not so fine with it. What sort of entertainment, you know, what sort of things do we watch on Netflix? It's a gray area. There's no scripture in the Bible that says, "Thou shalt not watch Breaking Bad" or something. I'm not sure, just put in that TV show there. So how do we navigate the gray? I reckon it's a really, really relevant message. That's what I'm going to be sharing about the next few weeks. And before we do, I just want to say that we are living in a time, and I think it was Isaiah that prophesied about this, where people are calling good evil and evil good now. They're saying that the day is night and the night is day, and I just think that is like the pinnacle of arrogance, that for the last several thousand years, the Christian church, we've pretty much been black and white on things that should be black and white, but in just the last 50 years, we're saying, no, the last several thousand years of New Testament Christianity, they just have got it all wrong, and we're just going to change the goalposts completely now, and we're right. That's just... Oh no, I'm not going to talk about that much more because it just gets me so frustrated. That's another message for another time. So I'm not going to be talking really about those that are calling good bad and bad good. I'm just talking about the gray areas, which are the in between. So it's been a good Bible study for me, and I'm really hoping that we're going to all be encouraged by it. There are no points this morning, which is, for those of you that are used to my preaching, it's like, Simon's got 20 points this morning. And I'm just pretty much going through one scripture. So if you want to do some homework over the next few weeks, Romans 14, we're going to be looking at that today and probably next week, and then 1 Corinthians 6 as well. And there are a few notes in the Bible app, and those are live for about a week. So for the Connect groups, you guys can grab those notes as well. Or maybe I have got two, no, they're not points, they're just sort of suggestions. There are two unhealthy approaches towards the gray areas in our lives, and this is, we shouldn't do this, and the first unhealthy approach is making the gray areas black and white. So when there is a grey area and we're not quite sure what to go about it, and we actually take that grey area and then we make it a black and white area, and we say, no, this is right or this is wrong. This is sinful if we do this, and it's just a grey area. If we do that, we get into legalism and law and religious spirit, and it's just never going to bring life, because rules never wash sin away. It's only the blood of Jesus that washed sin away. So as soon as we put a whole lot of law around the gray areas, sin's still going to be there. It just goes underground. People just go back into the closet and will not share with anyone their struggles and their challenges. And so that's the last thing we should do, is make a gray area a black and white area. And maybe God's taken, and I'll be sharing about this, God takes us through a journey, and for some things that it may not be right or wrong, God really convicts us personally about it. So for that, it is black and white for me, but it may not be for someone else. And I dare not take that gray issue and then make it a black and white issue for someone else. So that's a real unhealthy thing to do. The other unhealthy approach is believing that the gray decisions and the gray areas aren't that important. That they don't matter, or that God doesn't really care about it. And this is another unhealthy approach, when it doesn't say yes or no in the Bible, so we say, sweet as, we're free to do this. And I don't care how it affects any other person, but this is great, and I'm just going to, you know, I don't think God cares about that. God does care, as we see as we go along. I think a part of us, we love obeying the rules because it's pretty clear cut. It's like, okay, I'll do this and then I'll be righteous before God. I'll do this and then God will be pleased with me. But actually, hearing God's voice and really articulating and living through the gray well, it demands that we have a relationship with God. And I think sometimes we don't really want that close relationship with God, so we're happy instead just to abide by a certain rule book, because then it means that, yeah, I'm sweet with God, I'm going to heaven still, sort of thing. And the Israelites had this issue. They told Moses, we don't want God to speak to us directly. We want you to speak to us, Moses. You can talk to God, then give us a message, but we don't want to have a relationship with God. First of all, because, you know, the fear of the Lord is a real thing. But secondly, I think perhaps because when God speaks to us direct, we can't make excuses. But if someone else speaks to us and says, this is right and this is wrong, we can almost make excuses with that. So those are just the two unhealthy approaches. And the outcomes over the next 2 or 3 weeks, how to discern what is right and wrong as we journey through the gray, what our responsibility is to others as we journey through the gray, and how to please God as we journey through the gray, which is the most important. So let's just open the book of the Bible, Romans 14. I'm reading from the Passion Translation. And I love, the book of Romans is amazing, but Romans 14 is really such an incredible book, because because Paul the Apostle was trying to keep unity in the New Testament church in Rome. So that was like the world center at that point in time. There was a lot of Jewish believers who had come out of the Mosaic law, and there was just a lot of rules and regulations. So they'd come out of that, and a lot of them had thrown off all the legalism, and so they were living the free life. But there was a lot of Gentiles. So when you see the word Gentile in the Bible, it talks about everyone else that's not a Jewish person, Israelite. And for those people, they didn't really have a clue about all the Old Testament or the law of Moses and all these rules, but most of them had come out of a very pagan lifestyle. So you've got this incredible church in Rome, and you've got it made up of Jews and Gentiles, and these are, people are saying, no, you shouldn't be doing this because, you know, this is what's happening. Now we're free to do that now. And then you had the people that used to be involved in a whole lot of idolatry, and they were wanting a lot more structure around their life, and it was causing so much frustration and so much tension. So Paul writes Romans 14 as an incredible, insightful letter and instruction to us as the church as to how to live and how to navigate and how to get on with people through the gray. So let's just start reading in verse 1, and I'll just unpack this as we go along. Offer an open hand of fellowship to welcome every true believer even though their faith may be weak and immature, and refuse to engage in debates with them concerning nothing more than opinions. Man, that could have been written yesterday. Refuse to engage in debates with them concerning nothing more than opinions. What is an opinion? An opinion is a view or judgment formed about something, not necessarily based on fact or knowledge. And what we do in the age of social media is we don't check out the facts, and we have a whole lot of fake news, and then we reshare them and post them, and really at the end of the day, it's someone else's opinion. And I'm thinking, good grief, why on earth do we do that? It's just opinions. One of the latest opinions coming out of America is that wearing a face mask is the mark of the beast. Have you ever heard anything so ridiculous? So if wearing a face mask is going to cause you to lose your salvation, where's the grace of God in that? But people just start to get tied up in all of this. Let me read it again. Refuse to engage in debates with them concerning nothing more than opinion. And man, it is so tempting for me, and I just haven't done it. I've been really good at disciplining myself. Say, no, Simon, don't say anything on Facebook. What that person is saying is ridiculous, but just don't say anything. And I haven't been. And I wish other people would take that advice. It's right here in Romans 14. Let's move right along. For example, one believer has no problem with eating all kinds of food, but another with weaker faith will eat only vegetables. What is Paul trying to say? Is he taking a cheap shot at all vegetarians and all vegans? Is he like, I'm just going to offend all the vegans in the whole world right now with one verse? And does it say that they're like weaker Christians? Is they like, are people that eat meat like better Christians than these people? What is he trying to say? And this is really quite fascinating when you start to dig and do the research. A lot of what I, like I said before, Jewish believers had come out of the Mosaic law, and there was so much ritual, there's so much dietary laws, and a lot of them had just thrown all of that law aside, and they were just really enjoying their freedom. They were free, and they were wanting to please God in their freedom, so they would eat anything. Other people still said, well, the dietary laws in the Old Testament, obviously there was some facts behind that, and I just sort of can't. And I know I'm free to eat this, but I just don't really want to. So, and yeah, with all of the Old Testament crazy things, there's usually got a lot of good wisdom behind all that. But then we had the Gentiles, and they'd been involved in idolatry, and you know, most meat was offered to gods first, and then it was sold to the market and the merchants. So you weren't ever really sure if your meat was sacrificed to an idol or not. And some Christians were like, well, they're not real gods anyway, and I don't have a problem with eating that. But other people, because of their background, is like, I just can't do this. I don't know if this has been sacrificed to an idol or not. No way. I just can't please God with that sort of thing. So they were choosing just to go without meat, while others were choosing to eat meat in their freedom. And this was always this tension in the New Testament church. The one who eats freely shouldn't judge and look down on the one who eats only vegetables, and the vegetarian must not judge and look down on the one who loves bacon, who eats everything. Remember, God has welcomed him and taken him as its partner. It's talking about the danger of judging again. And you know, when we judge others, when we pass a judgment on, we just open up ourselves to demonic attack. We really do. And I've known people that have been so condemning of someone who's perhaps fallen morally or whatever, and pass judgment on that person, and then not too far along the line, that same person's fallen into the same sin as that person that they pass judgment on. It happens time and time again. It's very, very dangerous. And I really do reiterate the fact that the Bible is extremely clear that we shouldn't judge one another unless you're in a place of relationship with that person, unless you care for them, you've got passport into their life, or unless you know you're in a place of authority, you've been given the freedom and the permission to speak into them, to mentor them, then it's not your burden to bear the danger of judging others. Who do you think you are to sit in judgment of someone else's household servant? His own master is the one to evaluate whether he succeeds or fails. So obviously Paul is perhaps addressing a background problem here where one of the people in the church had a servant, and that servant was doing stuff that was considered questionable, and other people were passing judgment upon that that servant. And Paul's saying, actually, it's the master's responsibility to deal with it. It's none of your business. And God's servants will succeed, for God's power supports them and enables them to stand. Again, it's occasionally someone would come up to me and say, Simon, you know, this church over in that place or whatever, you know, I don't believe what they're teaching is right. And, you know, I'm just thinking, well, I'm not God over them. I'm not their apostolic oversight. I'm not on their leadership team. I don't even go to their church. And so it's not my problem. And I would suggest it's not that person's problem either. God can work that out. It's their responsibility. But so often we put ourselves in that position of authority and we pass judgment when it's really not our position to do that. On the other hand, if there was someone in here, a Connect group leader, and they were teaching something that was concerning someone, came to me and said, Simon, are you aware? Then absolutely it would be my responsibility. And I have the authority to bring correction in that area. It's all about you know, the authority that God gives us and the responsibility that goes with that. Hope that makes sense. In the same way, one person regards a certain day as more sacred than another, and another person regards them all alike. There is nothing wrong with having different personal convictions about such matters. So the Sabbath was the Saturday. And so a lot of Jewish believers, they still held to that, very, very important. But we know that the New Testament church worshipped God on a Sunday. And then there were those that thought, you know, all days were just as important. And this is what Paul says. There is nothing wrong with having different personal convictions about such matters. Personal convictions are personal. I haven't got the right to say, right, I think everyone should be worshiping God on a Tuesday. So everyone, you are in sin if you don't worship God, unless it's a Tuesday. So for those that worship God on a Saturday and a Sunday, that's black and white wrong. You got to worship on a Tuesday. It's like, absolutely. But again, it says there's nothing wrong with having different personal convictions about such matters. For Christy and I, Sundays are usually the most busy day of the week. It's not a day of rest for us. Verse 6, for the person observes one day as especially sacred does it to honor the Lord. And the same is true regarding what a person eats. The one who eats everything eats to honor the Lord because he gives thanks to God. And the one who has a special diet does it to honor the Lord. And he also gives thanks to God. Paul is making something incredibly clear here. The person who feels that in their freedom they can eat everything, they do it to please God. Their motivation is, I want to live my life to please the Lord. It's not, how can I get away with some stuff and still go to heaven? The whole motivation is, I want to please God with this. But there are those that just felt that they couldn't eat, but they were also doing that to please the Lord. Also, the one who eats everything was doing it to please the Lord 100%, and the one who chose not to eat everything was doing it to please the Lord 100%. That was their motivation. So the person then who thinks they can eat everything and to please the Lord then goes to the other person who feels that they can't and say, this is what you need to do to please the Lord. Eat everything. You're wrong if you're choosing not to eat that. Can you see how destructive that would be? How much confusion and angst and, again, legalism would come into the church when you make the gray, that's a personal opinion, a black and white issue for someone else. Verse 7. No one lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. While we live, we must live for our master, and in death we must bring honor to him. So dead or alive, we belong to our master. No one lives to himself, no one dies to himself. While we live, we must live for our master, and in death we must bring honor to him. So dead or alive, we belong to our Master. Living with Jesus as the Lord of my life is number one. And this is the main point of living and navigating through the gray, that everything I do needs to hopefully reflect that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, not just someone who's tacked on so that I'll be able to go to heaven when I die, but as someone who is truly the Lord, the God of my life, that I've given everything to Him. And it's so challenging, because while we can believe in Jesus and we do all the Christian-y things, do we actually truly live as Jesus is Lord of our lives all the time? And I've started reading probably the most challenging book that I've ever read by a guy called Craig Rochelle. It's called The Christian Atheist: Believing in God But Living as If He Doesn't Exist. Craig Rochelle, he's an incredible pastor, huge church over in the States. We had the privilege of hearing him live in Wellington last July. But this is the last part I read in just the last chapter, and I just wanted to read it out to you today. My mission had become a job. Instead of studying God's word out of personal devotion, I studied only to preach. Instead of preaching messages to bring glory to God, I preached to bring people to church. I promised hurting people I would pray for them, but I usually didn't follow through. I was a full-time pastor, but a part-time follower of Christ. Challenging, isn't it? How's our life with Jesus right now, as far as lordship and surrender and being completely devoted to Him? I was listening to I have a lot of God times in the gym these days. It's weird. Sometimes it's like, no, you look around, there's no one there. But I was listening to Keith Green, and I just had one of those moments where God just really starts to challenge me again. Simon, you know, what is surrender? Have you surrendered? You're a pastor, you're a full-time ministry. I think we need to have those times frequently. That's why communion is so important. That's why our daily time with Jesus is so important, because so often we just get things out of kilter and out of balance. Again, we have Jesus in our life, but He's not number one in our life. Verse 9, for this very reason, the Anointed One died. So other translations will have Christ. And, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not like Bond, James Bond, Christ, Jesus, Christ. Christ is not His surname. Christ was a title. And in the Greek, it was the Anointed One. In the Hebrew, it meant Messiah. So I love this translation, where it actually says it the way people, the original and an accurate way. The Anointed One died and was brought back to life again, so that He would become the Lord over both the dead and the living. Why would you judge your brothers or sisters because of their diet, despising them for what they eat or don't eat? So again, the New Testament church in Rome, there was probably a lot of people that were starting to condemn others that were going to the same church because of how they navigated the gray, because it wasn't the way they would navigate the gray. And, we all have a grace zone in our lives. We all have a grace line, which is that place where if you've got a live relationship with Jesus, even if, you know, it could be right or wrong for someone else, He really touches your heart as to what is right and wrong for you in the gray. It's a matter of our consciences being alive before God. So each one of us will have like this grace line. But my grace line, as a 46-year-old that's been doing this journey with Jesus for quite a few years now, my grace line is going to look completely different to someone who's just been saved for a week. And I dare not take my grace line and demand that person who's been saved for a week live how exactly I'm living through the gray. Because this is my grace line that God is demanding me to live. It's not someone else's grace line. God's got that for them. So, and you guys have all been there when you've just been saved, and there are probably a lot of things that you weren't even aware of yet. But as you grow in your relationship with God, the Holy Spirit starts to touch on some areas in your life, and you all of a sudden it's like, wow, I need to change my behavior. And I remember back in the Zeal Church days, you know, discipling a few people, and they would just have a discussion, and all of a sudden this guy said, why, I can't do that, I'm not allowed to do that. And so it opened up the discussion for discipleship. And there are those are very, very valuable times. And I'll tell you why, because we are living in a time just like the Bible, and the Bible is very clear that people have their consciences seared. So I don't know if you've ever had an injury and then it's scarred over, but you lose feeling. So a lot of people, because of their upbringing, maybe the brokenness in their life, they truly don't really know what right and wrong is. Their consciences have been seared. But as God heals that, they start to understand that, and there is a big place for discipleship with that. But again, I'm thinking of a person that got saved. And he was living with his girlfriend at the time, and he'd been going to church for maybe 2 or 3 weeks or 4 weeks, I can't remember how long, and very passionate for God and just enjoying that new phase of finding Jesus and having salvation. I was thinking, man, I need to go and talk to him about living with his girlfriend. You know, I need to go and tell him that that's wrong. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me very clearly. He said, Simon, don't do my job for me. You know, your heart's right, and there will be a time to talk about this, but just pray for him. And I think it was like about very, very quickly anyway, just a matter of a couple of days. I was talking to him and he said, yeah, I broke up with my girlfriend. She's not living here anymore. I just felt it was the right thing to do to please God. See, I could have potentially stuffed that whole thing up that God was actually doing in that person's life. So we just got to be so careful in our passion to see people live the life of faith and righteousness and holiness that we just don't say, right, what God is calling me to do and live, then I need to shove that on someone else's, and then that guy will be right and holy before God. We've just got to be so careful with that. For we each will have our turn to stand before God's judgment seat, just as it is written, as surely as I am the living God, I tell you, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess the truth and glorify me. Therefore, each one must answer for himself and give a personal account of his own life before God. Now, this is a huge key as we learn and understand and discern what is right and wrong as we travel through the gray areas of life. I'm not talking about the black and white. The Bible is very clear on a lot of things, but just the area of gray. We will all stand before God one day and give an account of how we've lived in the gray, of the decisions that we've made. And I won't be there holding your hand. God, I've got my Pastor Simon with me. And there won't be any place for me to point to someone else and say, he made me do it. I will be standing before God, and I'm going to have to give an account of my life and the decisions that I've made and how my decisions have impacted on others. Because we all influence everyone. And how I've heard the voice of God clearly in the gray areas, and I've obeyed God in the gray areas, and the same goes for you. We will all stand before God one day, and we will have to give an account of our life before God. So in that context, the gray is incredibly important. We dare not think, well, this is fine for me to do this, and I don't care what anyone else thinks, and I'm going to post this on Facebook, and if I offend that person, then I don't care because I'm living in freedom. We dare not start to think that way, because we will ultimately be accountable for our own actions before the Lord. And you might be thinking, well, man, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble right now, because there's a lot of stuff in my life and, you know, and et cetera, et cetera. So I just want to share with you something really important as I start to wrap up now. When the Israelites were in slavery and in bondage in Egypt, God sent Moses to rescue them and to free them. And the whole land was, there was so much. They were devastated by a whole lot of plagues, and the last plague was going to be the death of the firstborn. And an angel of death was going to pass over all the houses in all of Egypt and would bring death to the household. The firstborn of that household would die. But God said, this is what you need to do. You need to have a lamb, and that lamb needs to be spotless. It needs to be without blemish. And that lamb needs to be sacrificed, because there needs to be the death of an innocent one to cover over the sin of the guilty party. So every family that believed in God did this, and that lamb was killed, and the blood of that lamb was spread on the doorposts, the upright and the horizontal, which is an amazing foreshadowing of the cross. It was a spotless lamb. You know, you could look pretty grimy as that family, but it was all about the lamb being spotless. And if it was spotless and if it was sacrificed, the angel of death passed over, and there was freedom and there was life. There was no death in that family, and that's what the Israelite nation still celebrates to this day. And that whole idea still carried on in the Mosaic law when the children of Israel were now on their way to the promised land. And there was the Mount Sinai, and Moses gave, God gave the law to Moses and instituted the sacrificial system, which was teaching the people that there always had to be the death of an innocent party to cover over the sin of the guilty party. So there was a lot of death of a lot of animals in those days. But the animal needed to be spotless. The animal needed to be blemishless. And so if you were the head of the household and you were aware of your own sin or the sin of your family, then you would prepare a lamb or an animal. And just imagine if you're in like a family like ours, you love your pets. Some of these lambs were raised from babies, so they would have really loved these animals. And then he would go and present that lamb to the priest. And that lamb needed to be spotless. It needed to be perfect because the sacrifice needed to be perfect. The unfortunate thing with animals is they could only cover over sin just temporarily. They would never wash sin completely away. So say as the head of the household, on behalf of my family or it was a personal sin, I would take a little lamb which needed to be spotless and needed to be blemishless, and I would take it to the priest. And I could be clothed in rags. I could have a whole lot of issues in my life. The priest never looked at me. The priest would always look at the lamb. The priest would never look at me and think, is Simon spotless? Is Simon perfect? It was not about me. It was about the lamb. And the priest would always look at the lamb and check if the lamb was spotless. And the lamb was blemishless. The lamb was perfect. And if the lamb was perfect, then it would be sacrificed and my sin would be covered over. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 19. For you know that your lives were ransomed once and for all. It's not just covered over anymore. For you know that your lives were ransomed once and for all from the empty and futile way of life handed down from generation to generation. It was not a ransom payment of silver and gold which eventually perishes, but the precious blood of Christ, who like a spotless, unblemished lamb was sacrificed for us. Let me read that again because it is so awesome. The precious blood of Christ, who was spotless and unblemished. He was the lamb that was sacrificed for us. How does this tie in with this verse about navigating the grave, these verses? And at the end, I said, we're going to have to give an account of our lives before God. One day, I'm going to be standing before God the Father giving an account of my life. But God the Father is not going to be looking at me. God the Father is going to be looking at his Son, because his Son was the spotless Lamb of God that was sacrificed for me and was sacrificed for you. God the Father is not going to be looking at my imperfections and think, well, Simon's been good enough to get into heaven. No, he's going to be looking at his Son, who is the spotless Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for me. He did that. He died on the cross and rose again a couple of thousand years ago. And by faith, I believe in that. It's saving grace. It's saving faith. So we all are going to stand before God one day, and that is going to be quite a terrifying thing if you haven't given your life to Jesus. But for those of us that have given our lives to Jesus, it's not going to be about our perfection. It's going to be about the perfection of the one who we believe in, who was sacrificed for us. So that is such good news. That is such amazing news. That's why we can have full assurance of salvation. Only in faith in what Jesus Christ has already done for us. The the verses, and I'll talk about this next week. It says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So everyone's going to do that. Everyone's going to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ one day. But whether we spend eternity in heaven or not depends on how we live now. If we do that voluntarily now, if we give our lives to Jesus, if we believe in what he's done for us, that he's the spotless Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. So we just need to believe in him and rely on him and live for him. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything in this case.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.